Okay. Our introductory hymn this morning is Nearer My God to Thee. And we play it on Confederate Memorial Day because that was the song that the Confederate troops heard as they came back from the wall at Gettysburg. I take you back to July the 3rd, 1863. It was the third day of the bloody battle of Gettysburg. 1,300 Confederate troops, elements of General Longstreet's 1st Corps, began an astounding charge into the very teeth of the Union defenses. Several units participated, but the charge has become forever known as Pickett's Charge. The Confederates covered 1 mile of open ground as they approached the Union lines, and they took terrible casualties, first from artillery fire, and then as they approached the Union lines from small arms fire. Casualty rates were astounding. In spite of all, the Confederates did, in fact, endure that wall of lead, and they reached the Union lines, but they were so decimated that it was impossible for them to take that line. It's often been called the high water mark of the Confederacy. Might better be realized as the end of the Constitutional Republic, or the beginning of the end of the Constitutional Republic that the founders had established. Finally, that remnant struggled back to the Confederate lines, and once again they endured Union fire from small arms and from artillery. And as those wounded and grieving men approached their own lines, they heard a Confederate band strike up, "Nearer, My God, to Thee." During those 3 days at Gettysburg, some 51,000 men fell. Both sides were victims of an increasingly repressive and monolithic federal government that was pursuing a needless and illegal and an immoral war against the people who simply wished to be left alone, who simply wished to pursue their lives as they saw fit. But the government didn't see fit to do that. We continue today, of course, under the heel of that Leviathan, and it's increasingly more apparent every day. And I don't know why the Lincolnian version and vision prevailed. That was in God's sovereign decree and His providence. I know I can say with General Lee that I'm not concerned with results. God's will ought to be our aim. I am quite contented that His designs should be accomplished and not mine. We, however, have the duty to continue to struggle against the evil and the wrong. And by the grace of God, I pray that we might do that. That we can, with the Old Testament Saint Job, say, "Though he slay me, yet will I trust him. But I will maintain mine own ways before him." So think back now, if you will, to that July the 3rd, almost 157 years ago now. know. If folks got problems, Facebook Live, we'll just see what happens. The thing, it's flashing back. It's flashing back to like the beginning. It keeps on, at least on my read here, I see like a picture of me at the beginning, and it flashes back to where I am. And, you know, it's just that new thing on Facebook. But anyway, we'll continue, and we'll be on, the audio will be up later on if folks have problems. We'll take our hymnals and turn to page 10, and we're going to sing our congregational hymn, Rock of Ages. The men and the leaders of the Confederacy were by and large Christian men. Men that were defending their family, their homes, their way of life. One such man was General Jeb Stuart. General Stuart was fatally wounded at the Battle of Yellow Tavern, a battle that saved Richmond, the capital of the Confederacy, from immediate capture. And as he went down, he called out to his second in command, who was General Lee's nephew, Fitzhugh Lee. He said, "Go ahead, Fitz, old man. I know you will do what is right." General Stuart was taken to Richmond after he was wounded, and he died there the next day on May the 12th, 1864. One of the generals who opposed General Stuart in the war called him the greatest cavalry officer ever foaled in America. At West Point, General Stuart was known as the Bible class man for his leadership in Bible studies at the academy. At noon on the day of his death, President Davis visited General Stuart's bedside, and in reply to his question how he felt, Stuart answered, "Easy, but willing to die if God and my country think I have fulfilled my destiny and my duty." As death approached, Pastor Peterkin was called to the bedside, and Stuart asked that they might sing, "Rock of Ages, cleft for me, let me hide myself in thee." And General Stuart attempted to join in with his once magnificent bass voice, but he was unable to do so. He then prayed with friends around his bedside, and with the words, "I'm going fast now. I am resigned. God's will be done," he then passed in the presence of his Lord. And we'll sing together now, Rock of Ages.
Rock of Ages, cleft for me, let me hide myself in thee. Let the water and the blood from thy wounded side which flowed be of sin the double cure. Save from wrath and make me pure. Could my tears forever flow? Could my zeal no longer know? These for sin could not atone. Thou must save, and thou alone. In my hand no price I bring. Simply to thy cross I cling. While I draw this fleeting breath, when my eyes shall close in death, when I rise to worlds unknown, and behold thee on thy throne, Rock of Ages, cleft for me, let me hide myself in thee.
Amen. It's good to be together. It's good to be in the house of the Lord.
Amen.
And let's just take a quick look today at our prayer list. There are not a whole lot of updates, and I'll mention the ones that are. Ruth Kraft, who we've been praying for, Brother Kraft's daughter. Oh, I didn't get you.
That's all right. I grabbed one.
Here, brother, all that stuff's yours.
Thank you.
There's some notes on the back of the minutes about when we started and all that stuff.
All right.
I don't know. Did I have... You got a list, prayer list now?
I do.
Okay. Ruth Kraft, Brother Kraft, the Kraft family are missionaries in Mexico. She's now in West Virginia with medical training, taking medical training, and she'd been treating COVID-19 patients, and Ruth contracted COVID-19, and she's recovering well. Her brother, Bertito, is there with her in West Virginia, so pray for him. They're young folks. I told Brother Kraft, you know, it might be the best thing for them both to have it now. You know, it just, all this insanity that's going on and the panic that's about us. But do pray for them. Pray for Brother Kraft in Mexico, and he's got some other family issues he asked that we would remember as well. I've had some contact this week with Brother Thomas Ray Floyd. Appreciate him. He often passes on our blog and papers. Brother near and far, Brother Gurionov in Russia, Almeidas in Brazil, and our other brethren, many that have physical issues. It was good yesterday to have our friends, the Connollys, with us. And pray for both of them. They both have some physical issues. And Sandy, of course, sprained her ankle and is recovering from that. And Dennis also asked just like an unspoken prayer for his daughter and some of her circumstances. So he'd appreciate that. An old friend that was that we met when I was in a Southern Baptist cemetery, a seminary. He's a couple years younger than us, but he had a massive heart attack in the middle of the night. Bruce Schmidt, he's recovering at home, so. You got the right one?
Yeah.
He's all the way down on the bottom left? Okay. But he's recovering at home, and pray for them. They had been missionaries in Africa, right, as well. So, but they're a pastor in a church.
South Carolina.
Remember our other brethren around the globe, the Smiths in China that are planning a trip to the U.S. and then hoping to get back to China, and who knows in these circumstances today. But they got their ticket. I didn't remember them seeing they got their tickets. So, well, I guess they got tickets, so they're going to be coming. Their daughter is here in the U.S., and she's getting ready to have a baby, and I guess their first grandchild, I guess. Yeah. Pray for one another as we go about our duties and have correspondence through the week various ways, and I'm thankful for the opportunity the Lord gives us, via Facebook and our web pages and other things to seek to speak the truth to folks. Our young friend in Georgia, Kenny Gleisch, is getting married on May the 16th, so you might want to continue to remember that young family. We thank the Lord for those that are able to be out with us from time to time. And the Gregories, the Tenseys, the Salvadors, the Ramoses. Of course, those ladies all work at the hospital. And Nita is working on a COVID unit. And who knows? And Diane's corresponded with them. They're doing well. And I guess they kind of didn't want to bring something to us old people. But I'm not worried about it. I go about and do what I want to, and like I said, I went and got my hair cut. Speakeasy haircut, but I went out and got a haircut the other day, you know, so I'm just going to continue to march. I don't guess I want to get it, but maybe I do. I don't know. The Lord knows. Mm-hmm. So we'll just trust Him. I think that'll work. I really do. Continue to pray for Brother Howell's family, his children, the new Dixon family in Memphis, and Kyle as he's up in Toledo. Those that have the challenges of older age, my mom, Brother Howell's aunt, others of our friends, those that are raising young families, those that have some church concerns, the Carpenters and the Stewarts, and who was it, Brother? Was it Brother Kraft that said something to me about somebody contacting him and wanting to find a church somewhere? In California, maybe it was, yeah. And he was, I mean, a big city, L.A. or something, you know. You can't find a church there. But, you know, that's where we are today. There's just a remnant. And I've, you know, experienced that too often. And it's sad, but by the grace of God, we continue on, and I'm thankful we have this fellowship here. Just pray the Lord's hand upon us. There's a increasingly tyrannical government that surrounds us. There's, you know, the Constitution wasn't much protection to begin with, and it was a departure from what the founders intended, but we'd be a whole lot better under it than whatever it is we're under now. They could have no regard for their own laws, their own rules. These things that are being instituted about us are completely outside the rule of law. We're in dangerous ground. They can do anything. They will do anything they want to. So we best brace ourselves, but we can trust in the sovereign God. He rules and reigns.
That's right.
He's working His perfect will. He raised up Pharaoh. Mm-hmm. He raised up Herod. And He used them, you know, as He saw fit, and to His own glory, and ultimately to the good of His people.
Mm-hmm.
So we can trust in that. And from our human little pea brains and our little myopic perspective, you know, it may seem like a pretty rough ride, but He knows, and we can trust in Him. Anybody else have anything you'd like to add or elaborate upon? Okay, then. I'm going to ask Brother Howell if he would lead us to the Lord in prayer this morning.
Heavenly Father, it's good to be in Your house this morning. We have so much to pray for. We're happy that You're always willing to hear our prayers, even though You not only know what we're going to ask before we ask it, but You know our needs even better than we do. And as the pastor mentioned, we can't always understand why things happen the way they do, but You do. You understand. You know, and Your will is being accomplished.
Thank You, Lord.
We can rest easily in that. And this morning, we raise up our brothers in the ministry throughout the world, Lord, and just ask that You continue to bless them and sustain them as they seek to glorify You, provide for their needs. We also lift up those on our prayer list, Father, with physical needs. And pray that if it be Your will, that You will heal them, but most of all, to comfort them and give them a peace that only You can,
yes,
to comfort their families. And Father, we're grateful for the good day that we had yesterday for our observance of Confederate Memorial Day.
Thank You, Lord.
Such observances are indeed important, Lord. It's important to look back on those who have gone before. And we can see in the Holy Scripture where You used ordinary people for great things. That they were, there's nothing really special about them. They were just like us, but You were able to use them. And same with the people of the South during that difficult time, was that they were an ordinary people, but they were a culture who trusted in You and looked to You for all things. And too often today, people rely on the federal government. The government has made every effort to to take your place as the provider of people. A phrase we hear too often these days is the government needs to do something. But, Lord, we feel like the government's already done too much.
And that's right.
Father, we want to continue to trust in you and to come to you with our concerns, because you're the only way that the problems can be solved. Father, we just pray that if it be your will that your people are to be free, that if you'd be willing to use us in some way, however, whatever fashion that you deem necessary, that you would do so. And that would be a great honor for us, Lord, because there's no better purpose in life than to be able to serve you. And Father, we know that the accomplishment of your will is not dependent upon us or anything that we do, but we do know that we have a duty to do your will.
Yes.
And if we don't do your will, that you will hold us accountable. So, Father, we pray that we can rise to the occasion when necessary and to live in a manner that glorifies you.
Yes.
In all things. We thank you for this church, Father, that we have a place that we can come and to hear your holy word preached just as it was meant to be preached, and not watered down with what the world wants to hear, but what you want us to hear, Father. And so this morning we just open our hearts and our ears, and we're ready to hear that message. We thank you for everything that the Wilsons do to maintain this church and this ministry. And this morning, as Brother Greg brings that message, we pray that you'll speak through him, Lord, and that you will provide that message that you want us to hear. And we thank you also for the internet ministry that we're able to have here, that we can reach out to people who might not be able to get to this church, who might not want to come to this church, but they can still see your truths on the internet. And there's so much evil that's propagated on the internet, so much perversion and crime and scams, but you're able to use the internet to help get the word out and to accomplish your will. What a wonderful purpose that is for that.
Yes.
Father, as we go about our daily business in the week to come, we just ask that you'll guide us and strengthen us and help us to deal with others in a way that glorifies you, so that the world can see that there's something different about us. But Father, we know that no matter what we say, we can't actually save anybody. As we sang this morning in Rock of Ages, one of the lines in the second verse was, "Thou must save and thou alone."
Yes.
We can't do that, Lord. Only you can, and only you can open their eyes. And we're grateful, Lord, that you opened our eyes to our lost state.
Thank you, Lord.
And brought us to you. It was not something that we would ever come to, not a realization that we would ever arrive at. But Lord, you revealed that to us through the Holy Spirit. And we just also want to praise you this morning for sending your Son, Christ Jesus, into the world. You shed his blood at Calvary, remission for our sins, and he rose 3 days later on Sunday to conquer death. And that's why we meet here on the first day of the week, Lord, the day that your Son, Christ Jesus, rose from the dead.
Yes.
And how important it is to always remember that. Remembrances are vital, but at the same time, that's the most important thing that we have to remember, is that Jesus lives. Today he sits at your right hand. His task is completed, and we can rest easy in that.
Thank you, Lord.
Father, this morning as we have our church service, again, we just ask that you'll bless this time together. And these things we pray in the name of your Son, Christ Jesus.
Amen. Amen. Thank you, brother. Appreciate that. Our next hymn will be number 5, How Firm a Foundation. And this was well known to be the favorite hymn of General Robert E. Lee. I was reading recently, and Lee was acknowledged by presidents. I mean, just a couple that come to mind. I know there's lots of others, but Truman, President Eisenhower, one of his enemies said of him, you know, if when your son's growing up, and if somebody asks you who would you like him to be like, that virtually everyone would say Robert E. Lee. He wasn't a perfect man. But much like Joseph in Scripture, there's not much recorded negative about him. Of course, people have made up things of recent years and tried to attack his character, primarily his Christian character. He died in 1870. We were talking about this the other day. He would have been 63 years old. He was born in 1807, very close to my granddad's birth date, within 100 years later, though. Because my granddad was born in 1907, and within a couple days of when Lee was born in January. When Lee passed in 1870, at the conclusion of the committal service at the chapel there at Washington College, where Lee is now buried, and the service was conducted by Pastor Pendleton, who had formerly been General Lee's chief of artillery. And General Pendleton, of course, was well known for having named four of his artillery pieces, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and said he was going to preach the gospel to the Yankees. And he did a magnificent job of that as well. At the conclusion of the service of Lee's funeral, the soldiers that were in attendance began to sing this song. It hadn't been a part of what was planned, but they knew that this was Lee's favorite hymn, and in tribute to their beloved commander, they began to sing, and pretty soon everyone had joined in. And this hymn expresses the faith of Lee. General Lee said, "I can only say that I am nothing but a poor sinner, trusting in Christ alone for salvation." I can hardly think of a better testimony of genuine salvation than that. Not trusting in anything, but in Christ alone. As Peter said before the Jewish rulers in Acts 4, verse 12, "Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is no other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved." Lord willing, someday we'll get to meet General Lee after we've met our blessed Savior. Because that testimony, trusting in Christ alone. Let's stand now as we sing together, "How Firm a Foundation."
How firm a foundation, ye saints of the Lord, is laid for your faith in His excellent word. What more can He say than to you He has said? You who unto Jesus for refuge have fled, in every condition, sickness and health, in poverty's veil, or abounding in wealth, at home and abroad, on land and the sea, as your days may demand, shall your strength ever be, when through fiery trials thy pathway shall lie, my grace all sufficient shall be thy supply, the flame.
On November the 27th in 1863, young Sam Davis was hanged by his federal captors. Davis had been serving in Coleman's scouts when he was captured. Ironically, it was called behind enemy lines. He was in his native Tennessee being occupied by foreign invaders. Nevertheless, he was captured and charged with being a spy. Davis happened to be in his Confederate uniform, and those who captured him, the Yankees, were actually in Confederate uniforms, acting the part of spies themselves. After a hasty court-martial, Sam was sentenced to death. The scouts of that day would have been what today we consider various special forces, Green Berets, Recon Marines, that sort of thing. It was anticipated that young Sam would reveal the identity of his commanding officer and his fellow scouts, for he was offered his life in return. And repeatedly that offer was given to young Sam to expose his comrades, some of which, unbeknownst to the captors, were actually in their custody at the time as well. To the very end, Sam steadfastly refused to reveal his compatriots. He said, "If I had 1,000 lives, I would give them all rather than betray a friend." Sam remarked to one of his visitors, "I do not fear death, but it makes me mad to think I am to die as a spy." One last plea was made to Sam by Union scout Levi Nolan that he would reveal his friends and spare his own life. And Sam could only respond, "Do you suppose, were I your friend, that I would betray you? Sir, if you think that I am that kind of man, you've missed your mark. You may hang me 1,000 times, and I would not betray my friends." 2 minutes later, at 10:20 a.m., young Sam was launched into eternity. The federal troops had been assembled to witness the execution. And based upon the testimony of young Sam, it's recorded that tears streamed down the face of many of the Union soldiers as they'd come to respect and admire the courage and the Christian character of young Sam Davis. Chaplain James Young of the 81st Ohio Infantry spent that final day and night with Sam. And at Sam's request, the chaplain sang with him, "On Jordan's stormy banks I stand." On Jordan's stormy banks I stand and cast a wishful eye to Canaan's fair and happy land, where my possessions lie. I am bound for the promised land. I am bound for the promised land. Oh, who will come on? Oh, with me, I am bound for the promised land. All o'er those wide extended plains shines one eternal day. Sun forever reigns and scatters not away. No chilling winds nor poisonous breath can reach that hellful sickness and sorrow, pain and death are felt and feared no more. I am bound for the promised land. I am bound for the promised land. Oh, who will come and go with me? I am bound for the promised land. When shall I reach that happy place and be forever blessed? When shall I see my father's face and in his bosom rest? I am bound for the promised land. I am bound for the promised land. Oh, who will come and go with me? I am bound for the promised land. I am bound for that promised land.
Amen.
Once again, I'm bringing a message from an old Southern preacher. This day from John Lafayette Girardeau. Pastor Girardeau was born in 1825 and he died in 1898. He was a powerful Southern preacher who ministered greatly to both the Negro and the white population of South Carolina before, during, and after the war. Born on November the 14th in 1825, he was raised in a strongly Calvinistic Christian home. He entered the College of Charleston at age 14 and graduated at age 18. And while he was in Charleston College, he held regular meetings for the slaves on his father's plantation. In 1845, he entered Columbia Theological Seminary, where he came under the influence of one of the greatest theologians of the South of that day, or of any day, James Henley Thornwell. After graduation from seminary, he served several different churches composed of both wealthy planters and numerous slaves. In 1849, he married Penelope Sarah Hamlin. They had 10 children, 7 of which lived to adulthood, and his 3 daughters all married ministers. In 1853, he was called to pastor the Anniston Street Church in Charleston, a church which had been organized as a mission to slaves. After he'd been there for a while, donations from prominent families built the largest church sanctuary in the city of Charleston, primarily to minister to the African population. The church also had a number of wealthy white members. And unlike the practice of that day normally, where the blacks would sit up in the balcony, at this church it was the wealthy white planters who sat up in the balcony. And the church had been primarily, again, set to minister and to reach the black congregants of that day. His preaching was so inspiring that he was oft times called the Spurgeon of America. His attitude towards the Negroes was one of benevolent paternalism. He understood they needed help, they needed guidance, and he had genuine Christian love for all those under the hearing of the word. During the War for Southern Independence, he served as chaplain in the Confederate Army with the 23rd Regiment of South Carolina Volunteers. He faithfully and courageously served and ministered to friend and to captured, wounded, and dying foe. He was very highly respected by the prominent preacher and eventually the chief of staff for General Jackson, R.L. Dabney. After the war, Pastor Gerardo returned to Charleston as an advocate for what was called the, quote, old order. And he insisted that Southerners must cling to our identity as a people. And you'll hear that theme in his address today. Eventually, he was ousted from the pulpit at Zion Church by northern carpet-bagging missionaries. You know, they want to come in, they want to take over the churches, they want to take over the schools, and they want to control the way people think. Later, at the request of black parishioners, he returned to that pulpit. In 1875, he resigned the pastorate at Zion after, again, the agitation that had been there by the carpetbaggers and so forth, and he accepted a position at Columbia Theological Seminary as professor of didactic and polemic theology. Up until his death, Brother Gerardo was a valiant and able defender of the old faith, the fundamentals of the faith, the old Orthodox Christian Southern theology. He bitterly opposed such false doctrines as theistic evolution and these things that were rising up in his day. He died quietly at his home in Columbia on June 23rd, 1898, just a few months after the passing of his close friend, R.L. Dabney. The address that I'm bringing from Brother Gerardo today was delivered on Confederate Memorial Day in Columbia, South Carolina. In Charleston, South Carolina. On May 10th, which in South Carolina and other places they observe May 10th as Confederate Memorial Day, and that was the day that Stonewall died, if you'll recall. But on May 10th, 1871, he delivered this address, and it was on the occasion not only of Confederate Memorial Day, but on the reinterment of the Carolina dead from the Battle of Gettysburg. Those men at Gettysburg had been thrown in shallow graves and open trenches, unmarked, unknown, unremembered. And you'll note in his address today several themes. Themes that aren't really new to us, I would say. But themes that are just is alive and vibrant and important now as they were when Brother Gerardo spoke them. He speaks of the importance of remembering the Confederate dead and of their glorious causes. He speaks of cemeteries and markers and memorial days. And he recognizes that the issues that the Confederate soldiers struggled for have to continue on today. We must contend for them now. He warns against Yankee arrogance and prejudice. He warns against what the Yankees called higher law. And for the higher law theology was that, you know, the philosophy of men, humanism, socialism, communism, that it supersedes, that it transcends the law of God. It transcends and supersedes the law of man, the Constitution. And we see those things today. Folks, as feelings are more important than the Word of God. And these folks still claim to be Christians or still claim to be Americans or whatever. But they have this higher law philosophy, this transcendentalism that, you know, they've went above and beyond what's been revealed. And he faithfully spoke and fought against those things. He acknowledges that the Confederate soldier did not die in vain, as long as we remember and as long as we continue on. And we must fight on. We must resist Yankee indoctrination. We must resist Yankee thought. He recognizes as well something that I often hit on, maybe in a little bit different way, but the inseparability of religious and civil liberty. I speak of the secular and the spiritual. You can't just separate those things. You lose one, you lose them both. For the Christian, all ground is holy ground. And we see the suppression of rights with this COVID-19 panic. Closing of churches and these other things. One thing he continues to hammer home is we absolutely must maintain our Southern identity. And I think for us it means we need to abjure the realm. We need to resist. We need to stand and say, I will not comply. As I often say, and some folk gets on the wrong side of some folks, but it ain't my flag and it ain't my country. Till we get to that point that we can think that way at least, we're still slaves and prisoners. Mm-hmm. Beyond that, he emphasizes that we must educate subsequent generations in theological and in historical truths. We may not be good at it, but by the grace of God, that's what we seek to do. And that we must maintain our language and our expression of thought. You know, they try to take the words away from us. You know, during the war, there was a song, Gay and Happy. Well, if you sing that today, they'll look at you askance, because we've allowed them to pervert our language. And we have to maintain that. His message remains as important today as it was in 1871. By the grace of God, we must remain unreconstructed. We must take Brother Gerardo's words to heart. And I present to you Brother John Lafayette Gerardo. And I'll say again, the speakers of the past era were quite prolific and flamboyant and whatever. I have carefully abridged some of his words, but I think I've maintained it. Wilt thou, almighty being, inspire what may be uttered with the spirit of wisdom, justice, and truth. The circumstances which assemble us in the streets of the city of the dead are in the last degree solemn, tender, and affecting. The bones of our brethren have for nearly 80 years been sleeping in graves in which they were laid on the bloody battlefield of Gettysburg. Their last thoughts on earth turned to the state they had loved so well. And ere they yielded up their gallant spirits, breathed the fervent entreaty, send our bodies to South Carolina to be buried there. Was it that in their last moments of consciousness they recoiled from the thought that they would be interred in an enemy soil, that their graves would be designated as those of rebels and traitors? They had, as a peculiar people, contended for their rights, and as a peculiar people, occupied graves by themselves. In death, as in life, adhering to a noble, sacred, though despised cause. But they will no longer sleep alone. They will now have fellowship in death, from which they have been excommunicated. They have come home at last. And we are met with one accord to welcome them to their native soil. Here, let men who never surrendered except to death find a fitting resting place. Shoulder to shoulder they stood. Now let them lie side by side. There are living issues which emerge from these graves. Gigantic problems affecting our future. Did these men die in vain? Their death was but the logical conclusion of the principles which led to our great struggle. Fathers and mothers gave up their children, wives their husbands, sisters their brothers, sovereign states their sons, for the sake of a cause which involved every earthly interest and overshadowed every earthly relation. Was this precious blood spilt wholly in vain? There is but one reply which deserves to be returned to this inquiry. Our brethren will not have died in vain if we cherish in our hearts and practically maintain the principles for which they gave their lives. Either these men were rebels against lawful authority, or they were not. If they were, the principles upon which they acted ought to be abandoned, and the cause for which they contended ought to be consigned to oblivion. If they were not, then every noble attribute of our nature, every sacred sentiment of justice, gratitude, and consistency should impel us to justify their course and perpetuate their principles. And this is our position. They were lovers of liberty, combatants for constitutional rights, and exemplars of heroic virtue. There is a spirit abroad in the earth, that of the arch foe of God and man, radicalism. Conceived in revolt from the sublime and harmonious order in which the different elements of our nature were designed to operate, it purposes to upturn the very ground of society. Nothing just, true, and pure will be allowed to escape the sweep of this deluge. This restless, leveling spirit wages war against the family, the state, and the church. Hearthstones, graves, altars, temples, all are borne down under this tempestuous eruption. Nothing is safe from it. There is no sanctuary which it will not invade. No just, holy, time-honored sanction which it will not violate. Contemning the ordinances of man, it swaggers in its titanic audacity against the empire of the eternal. The insane attempt will be made to drive the revolutions of the political world. This radicalism powerfully contributed to produce the evils under which we are now suffering. It was against its aggressions and the peculiar forms in which they were directed upon the South that these men, whose memories we honor today, contended against unto death. It was this spirit which, aiming at the destruction of the South, overrode every moral and constitutional obstacle which opposed its progress, drenched a once peaceful land in fraternal blood, and threatened to agitate the whole country. It began by assuming the existence of a higher law, going out of what were denominated the instincts of human nature, which it held to be superior to divine revelation and to the provisions of the federal Constitution. It trampled underfoot the rights of sovereign states and utterly refused to the people of the South all claim to think and act for themselves. It was a case demanding resistance from free men. It was in view of such subversions of their constitutional rights and liberties that the southern states determined to withdraw from a confederation in which it was plain as day that their hopes of justice and equal consideration were destroyed. No choice was left but unconditionally to submit or meet force with force. The sons of the South, feeble in number and an apparatus of war, failed to secure the independence they sought. They lost the power to exercise certain rights and principles. But they did not lose these rights and principles themselves. How could they? Are the religious principles of the martyr destroyed because he is burnt for them? Does the free man lose his natural or political rights because tyranny represses their exercise? The very struggle to maintain them renders their rights and principles all the dearer to men whom love liberty, whose love of liberty is not completely crushed. Our principles were defeated, but not necessarily lost. It behooves us to cling to them. They furnish the only hope for our political future, the only means of escape from anarchy on the one hand, or from despotism on the other. If the death of our brethren shall have the effect of enhancing these principles in our regard, it will not have been in vain. They fought for their firesides as well as for their political rights. The same radical spirit which disregarded the limitations of the Constitution contemns the divinely instituted barriers which fence in the sanctities of the family relation. The danger is imminent of the introduction amongst us of novel social theories born on another soil and coming in as filthy camp followers of a conquering host. It becomes us with all our might to resist the corruption of manners which is incompatible with the simplicity of free institutions and the purity and integrity of moral character. Who of us is there who does not sometimes weep over our glorious past? We are now standing by the open graves of those who died for liberty, who died for us. We cannot put off the signals of mourning yet. Shall we ever do it while our liberties are prostrated? Oh, my countrymen, if ever we are really finally conquered, it will be by ourselves. The process of dissolution will commence from within. We must resist the influence of radicalism in its socialistic aspects as we would oppose the progress of a plague. Socialism and communism are developments of the same radical spirit. They go hand in hand. When the relations of life are subverted, the rights from which they spring are destroyed. When the altars of the family are overthrown, it is but a step to tear down the pillars of the state. The stability of political principles and the happiness of the people depend upon the preservation of the social system from the inroads of corruption. Our slain brethren fought for their altars as well as for their firesides and their political franchises. The spirit of the Christian religion pervaded the armies of the Confederacy. From the commander-in-chief to the humblest private in the ranks, a reverent respect was paid to its ministers and its ordinances. We have seen Robert Lee, unattended by even a sergeant, go afoot through the mire to the soldiers' gathering for worship, and sitting in the midst of them, devoutly listen with them to the preaching of God's word, and mingle his prayers and praises with theirs. Jackson was proverbially a man of prayer. He led his fiery and resistless columns into the tempest of battle with hand uplifted to heaven in token of dependence on God for his blessing. Amidst the affecting solemnities of this funeral occasion, let us then accept from them the solemn obligation to maintain the Christianity which sustained them amid the privations of a soldier's life and the anguish of a soldier's death. Our civilization takes its dominant type from Christianity. All its distinctive moral characters are derived from it. As has been observed by a splendid writer on American democracy, there can be no true morality without religion. It is incumbent on us, therefore, as possessing the only perfect religion which the world has known, to appreciate the responsibilities which flow from such an endowment. Apostasy from Christianity would be suicide. Our domestic life is passing through an extraordinary transition. Old institutions, customs, and sentiments are breaking up as by the upheaval of a deluge. And it is a question of the last importance, into what order, what type of thought, opinion, and practice shall we finally crystallize? It becomes us to watch against tendencies which carry in them the seeds of defection from a pure religious faith. The prostration of our civil forebodes injury to our religious liberties. Civil liberty and religious liberty are twin sisters. They stand and fall together. There are two prerogatives with which our Maker has endowed us, which no tyranny can affect. They are the inalienable, indestructible powers of thought and language. The faculty by which we form our opinions and that by which we express them. The body may be manacled in irons, while the mind in its limitless excursion mounts as on wings of fire above the stars. The tongue, the harp, from the strings of which is evoked the spontaneous adoration of God. The trumpet, which heralds forth to mankind the noble conceptions of the human intelligence. The tongue, the obedient organ of free thought, cannot be coerced. It may be cut out, but cannot be compelled to speak. When therefore physical liberty is restrained, these essential godlike prerogatives of the soul are as untrammeled as ever. But the freedom to express positively our convictions, to embody in outward form our worship of the deity, to maintain institutions significant of our faith, this freedom may be crushed by human power. When civil liberty has, in fact, been extinguished, the argument is a short one to the extinction of religious. Farther than this, the connection between these two complementary forms of liberty is so close, the fire on the one altar is readily communicates itself to the smoldering ashes of the other. It is evident that as long as one is enjoyed, the other cannot be completely quenched. Consequently, that a people should be thoroughly subdued, both must be crushed. The people, therefore, which deliberately consents to the destruction of one form of liberty, vainly dreams when it hopes that the other may escape. Those who abandon the last struggle for civil liberty, they must expect, as a legitimate inference, the loss of religious. Our brethren will not have died in vain if we, their survivors, adhere to the great principles for which they contended unto death. If we preserve an attitude of protest against those radical influences which threaten to sweep away every vestige of constitutional rights and guarantees, to pollute the fountains of social life, and ultimately to whelm our civil and religious liberties in one common ruin. Let us cling to our identity as a people. The danger is upon us of losing it. It is being absorbed and swallowed up in that of a people which, having despoiled us of the rights of free men, assumes to do our thinking, our legislating, and our ruling for us. Influences are operating on us, which if we be not vigilant, will sooner or later wipe out every distinctive characteristic which has hitherto marked us. In that event, nothing of the past will be left to the South but a history which will read like an elegy. Nothing for the present, but a place on the maps, which our children study. Nothing for the future, but a single element of existence, a geographical one. But can we preserve our identity in the face of the difficulties which oppose it? We may do it by continuing to wear the badges of mourning befitting a deeply afflicted people, and by transforming the sufferings endured for freedom's sake into a discipline which may save our virtues from decay and our liberties from extinction. We may do it by utterly refusing to participate in any measure which requires the slightest compromise of our innermost convictions, by declining to acquiesce where only to submit is demanded of us, and by preserving a dignified silence by which we shall signify our resolution. If we may not act for truth, right, and liberty, not to act at all. We may do it by instituting peculiar customs and organizations which will discharge the office of monuments perpetuating the past, by forming associations of a memorial character like that whose call gathers us here today, by collecting and publishing materials for our own history, and by appointing anniversaries by which, if we may not celebrate the attainment of independence, we can at least commemorate the deeds of men who died for our fundamental liberties and constitutional rights. We may do it by scrupulously adhering to the phraseology of the past, by transmitting to our posterity ideas which, once true, are true forever. We may do it by the education we impart to the young, by making our nurseries, schools, and colleges channels for conveying from generation to generation our own type of thought, sentiment, and opinion, by instamping on the minds of our children principles hallowed by the blood of patriots, and by leading them to gaze upon the grandest monuments the South can rear to liberty, the headstones which mark the last resting place of Southern volunteers. If we adopt not this course, what will be the consequences which must ensue? One of the results will be that the only remaining representatives on this continent of free Republican principles, especially in their federative form, will have ceased to exist. And the faintest, the last hope of a return to the noble, the glorious estate inherited from our patriotic ancestors will have gone out into the blackness of darkness. We occupy a moral thermopylae in the struggle for Republican liberty. And if we go down, it will be buried in the same grave with us. Let us keep our skirts clear. We can only do this by maintaining our identity as a people. Even so, must we hold to our identity, or as a people, we are undone. We may perish if we attempt it. Perish we must as a Southern race if we do not. It is now almost the only hope that is left us. Conservation of our peculiar principles is our great and paramount duty. We owe it to our forefathers. We owe it to these, our dead brethren. We owe it to ourselves. We owe it to our children. We owe it to the struggling, waning, almost expiring cause of constitutional liberty in this land. If we yield in this extremity, all is lost. If we tenaciously hold on to the fragments of a noble past, the very attitude we shall maintain may possibly inspire other lovers of liberty in this land to rally to a last mighty effort to regain lost ground, or at least to arrest further strides to ruin. It may please a merciful providence to restore to the people of this land some measure of the respect for the guarantees of liberty enjoyed in the past. Whether it be so or not, we must stand by our principles. When Stonewall Jackson was informed by an officer that it was thought necessary to retire, he raised himself and in a tone of authority said, "Hold your ground, sir." The bleeding form of liberty rises from the earth before us and utters the same command. We must, by God's help, hold our ground or consent to be traitors to our ancestry, to our dead, our trusts for posterity, to our firesides, our social order, and our civil and religious liberties. Who will cleave to material goods and sensual ease at the sacrifice of principle. Every moldering bone in these narrow houses would find a tongue of rebuke for him. Better, far better would it be to gain a bare subsistence with our principles retained than to revel in luxury with the consciousness of treachery in our souls and the welcome collar of servitude on our necks. Merciful God, we lift our appeal to Thee. Thou hast been our dwelling place in all generations. Cover us with Thy feathers. Let our trust be in the shadow of Thy wings. If it be our determination that we will cease to cherish the sacred principles which these men consecrated with their blood, only when we cease to live, then let us, with reverent mien and tender hands, consign all the remains of our brethren to their coveted resting place in the bosom of their loved Carolina. Let us bury them with every proposal to us to apostatize from their principles and every tendency even to compromise them. Let us lay them down in hope, the token of our faith, that their principles, now trodden into dust, will rise again, the symbol of our invincible resolution that these men shall not altogether have died in vain. Memory will keep her guard of honor over your graves. Love will bedew them with her tears. Faith will draw from them her inspiration for future sacrifices. Hope will, in its light, look forward to a day when a people, once more redeemed and enfranchised, shall confess that your death was not in vain. Amen. And we're going to sing a concluding hymn, which is the insert at the back of your hymnal. And if it happened to fall out of yours, then put the one next to it. I need to tape them in there someday. God Save the South. We'll stand as we sing this closing hymn. God Save the South.
God Save the South. God Save the South, her altars and firesides, God save the South. For the great war is nigh, and we will win or die, chanting our battle cry, freedom or death, chanting our battle cry, freedom or death. Our God is called, summoning all, summoning all of us unto the strife. Sons of the South, awake, strike till the branch shall break, strike for dear honor's sake, freedom and life, strike for dear honor's sake, freedom and life. God save the South, God save the South, dry the dim eyes that now follow our path. Still let the light feed us safe from the orange grove. Still keep the land we love safe from the wrath. Still keep the land we love safe from my wrath.
Heavenly Father, we thank you for this day. Pray, Lord, we might take to heart the words of Brother Gerardo. Father, you've seen fit to give us a godly heritage. You've used those that went before us to pass on truths and liberties. Lord, by your grace, may we be that people that can be used to perpetuate those things. Father, help us to stand, to not compromise, to not apostatize, but to seek to stand as you would have your people to stand. Father, we thank you for the blessings of the last couple of days. Lord, we thank you that in the past you've seen fit to use folks, and maybe, Lord, you'll see fit to use this folk. Father, thank you for each one that's here. We pray, Lord, for those that need your healing, for those that need your comfort. We thank you, Lord, that you're a sovereign God that rules and reigns in the affairs of men. We thank you, Lord, for our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. We thank you for that people. You've chosen him before the foundation of the world, through no merit of their own. And we pray, Lord, we might show forth to the world about us whose we are. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.